The October 1st breakfast is not at the right place.
All the modern technology, okay? You know, if I was just had a bigger voice, although my wife seems to think I'm plenty loud enough, but I don't know. Anyway, if you have your Bibles, you want to open up to Genesis chapter 41. Just put your finger there. We got to talk for a while, okay? Before we get to Genesis chapter 41. Y'all know that we were studying in Colossians, but because of events over the last couple of weeks, I'm interrupting that study to bring you up to date on some stuff that's happening with my wife. And for those who are with us regularly, you know this, that Ginger has lymphoma cancer, has been diagnosed with that, and that she is, got to get these wires right. You know, everything goes weird. Anyway, she has the lymphoma cancer. It's been diagnosed, and she's been getting tests done to show where it is and what body, her condition, her body is in and stuff like that. Those are getting submitted to a database clearinghouse to process so that they can match her up with a clinical study to that would be suited to address the kind of cancer that she has, okay? So she's been in that process. And last week we had a glorious report. We had gotten word that the MD Anderson, that there was a study in Texas, in Houston, Texas, at MD Anderson, and that they had, that one of the representatives for the pharmaceutical company had agreed to cover all the costs involved with her going and participating with that study. And that's the word we had a week ago, okay, until Wednesday, okay? And, you know, we told you, I've mentioned to you that as we've gone through this emotionally, Ginger's been on this roller coaster much more than I am. I can feel some of it, but I feel like basically when she falls apart in my arms and, you know, but anyway, it's been up, 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 you know, this is working, this is great, this is so promising that boom, here the reality hits. They ask her, she has to pay $51,000, crash, okay. Then build back up, we have hope, we got provisions, we're going to take care of this. Boom, got to come up with a different sum of money. And then boom, 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 back up, they're going to pay for everything, we're on real high, and then boom, it crashes again. They're not paying for anything, okay. The one who made the promise spoke out of turn, didn't have the authority to authorize that, and there were problems with the way, and you can't blame them. They had structured the trial, they had set guidelines, and for them to make that provision would be to violate those guidelines, and they had to, now they're going back and they're adjusting this. They realized they had a problem, and it's not the way they wanted to conduct it, but unwittingly they had put those provisions in their guidelines that prohibited Ginger from receiving them. So basically where we are now is back at the beginning, looking at the clinical trials again. Now, some of you may hear me say, when you heard this, you may react and say, oh, well, God isn't great. You know, last week we talked about how great it was, that he can accomplish the impossible, that wonderful things can happen because of this trust, and that God had done what we thought was impossible and made this provision. And you may think, oh, well, because I've withdrawn that God's not powerful, God's not strong. Well, I want you to understand that's not the way we look at it. When we began praying about this issue with Ginger's lymphoma and stuff, the first thing was is that we began praying and asking God, and we've asked many of you to join in this, but praying that God would provide wisdom as we selected and as we went through the process of finding the treatment and the place that would be right for her to receive the treatment, the care that she needs, and so that the responses that would best benefit Ginger. And here's how I look at that, that God has answered that prayer, okay? God sees things that I don't see. You know, we look at what we can see right here, and up to last week, that's all we could see. We couldn't see beyond that. But somehow God has brought and said no to that trial. And I don't know what those reasons are. But I can imagine that basically God is answering prayer. That's not the best trial for her. And there are other things that we found out since that may lead us to that conclusion. But that's not the place that she needs to be, okay? And the second thing that we've been praying is that God would be glorified in this. And I want you to understand that it's important that out of the whatever happens in this, that we want God to be receive the glory. Yes, man has great wisdom, and God has given us, blessed us with knowledge so that we know how to create medicines that can help our bodies heal themselves and take care of diseases and other things that are going on. But the reality is that we're still dependent upon God's ultimate healing. And God is the one who ultimately has to bring that about. And however it turns out, whether gender experiences complete healing, whether it happens without the intervention of medical science, whether God uses the medical science to do this, it doesn't matter. I still, in our prayer, is that God receives the glory through all of this, okay? However it comes about, that God will be glorified. And so that's the only thing I can think of, is that God has got us on a journey. Now, you guys might be saying, well, wasn't that glorious that God provided, you know, that we thought all the cost and everything was going to be taken care of, and that was to give God glory. Well, yeah, but there's other ways to bring God glory, okay? And we don't know the lives that are going to be changed and the encounters that are going to happen because of this journey that we're on, okay? We don't know who is going to be touched as they see Ginger, as she responds, and as she goes through this treatment, as they see what God does to take care of Ginger. We don't know whose lives are going to be touched. We don't know who she's going to encounter, and it may be, for all we know, it may be because of one person that God wants Ginger to have an interaction with and to have a divine appointment to share the gospel with that one person. That may be it, so that God receives the glory of bringing salvation to one individual. And that may be the case. Like I said, we don't have a crystal ball. Do you guys remember that movie? Did you guys see? It wasn't a very good movie, but it was an interesting concept. The movie Paycheck. Did you see that Ben Affleck? I think it was Ben Affleck. I don't know. I get mixed up. But the idea, the premise behind it was that there was this guy had created this system by which he could peer into the future, okay? And he could look into the future and see what was going to transpire at certain times and places. And then you can change history because you know what's coming and you can do something different or change the future. So anyway, the point is that we don't have that. We don't have that machine, doesn't exist, don't have a crystal ball, can't see what's going to happen. So we're only looking at partial information. We are only seeing the part that God gets us to see. Now, I want us, last week, in sharing about what God being able to accomplish the impossible, which I still think he's able to do, but in sharing about that, we looked at Abraham. We saw that God had provided for Abraham where no one else could, and Abraham came to know God as Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides, okay? And we talked about how we've come to know a new facet of God, and I still embrace that God has shown me he's strong and powerful, okay, in a different way than I've ever encountered it before. But there's another story that it still shows God's glory and tells to answer some of this, but it's a different perspective and a different idea. And I'd like to share with you the story of Joseph. And we're going to read just a couple verses out of Genesis chapter 41. In fact, Genesis chapter 41, verse 41, okay, is where I want you to look. Genesis chapter 41, verse 41. And I'm going to go back. We're going to fill in gaps, but I just want us to see kind of the end result here, okay? And verse 41. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in a chariot as his second in command. And people shouted before him, make way. Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Let's pray. Father, I pray that today you might speak to us in your word. And God, I'm going to be retelling a story that's recorded in the Bible. And I pray that as I retell the story, that you'll give me the right words to say and help me to communicate the truth that we know that you are a sovereign God. And that, Father, you're constantly putting us as your priority. You're constantly working in our lives to bring glory to yourself and to care for your children. And I pray, God, that we might be able to just discover that in a new and fresh way today. I pray for your Holy Spirit to come, to be our teacher, to be our leader in this, that you'll open our eyes, that we can see into heaven and see your glory and see you upon your throne. Father, that you'll take our ears and open them, that we can hear the truth from your Holy Spirit as he speaks your truth to our hearts. It's in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I chose that part of the story because to me it's kind of the climactic end there. There's still more to come after that point. But the ultimate thing was here was Joseph, and he had a life full of disaster, but yet look what God did. That's what I want you to get to. Now, let's back up. The story of Joseph begins around chapter 33 in Genesis. And if you've not read it, even if you have read it in the past, I encourage you to go back and read the story again, beginning there in Genesis chapter 37. And it's the story about what God did in the life of this young man. Joseph was 17 years old is where that story picks up. And at 17 years old, God revealed himself to Joseph in a dream, if you remember the story. In that dream, he saw himself kind of as being exalted above his brothers. He saw himself first, it saw sheaves that represented himself and each of the brothers. And his sheaf stood up, okay? And all the other sheaves bowed down to it, okay? To indicate that he was going to have a position above of authority above them. Later, he had another dream. It was about the sun and the moon and the stars, and the sun and moon and the stars all bowed down to him, representing his parents as well as his brothers and the rest of the family would bow down to him one time. And he shared this. Now, this is the part I don't understand. He shared this with his brothers, okay, and his father. And they all reprimanded him. They slapped him upside the head. What? You mean you're going to be... See, if I was Joseph, I would have kept that to myself. I would have been afraid to share it. But he shared it with them, and they reprimanded him. And it created, and on top of that, Joseph was already his father's favorite. Joseph and Benjamin were the last two children of Jacob, okay? And Joseph was born to Rachel, the wife that Jacob loved more than any of the others. And Joseph, when he was born, he became his father's favorite to the exclusion of the other 10 brothers and later his younger brother, Benjamin. And so he was kind of given this special treatment. You know, I don't know if you guys grew up with brothers or sisters, but you know there's usually that favorite one that gets spoiled. Okay, that was me, okay? I was the spoiled one, okay? And I have to admit it. But, you know, but there's that one that gets spoiled, okay? And that was Joseph. And he had a coat of many colors that his father had given him to indicate that, in essence, that he was his favorite. But Jacob just loved his son. And Joseph was enthralled with that. Well, because the jealousies that the vision created, because of the jealousies of his father showing favoritism, Joseph was kind of despised by his brothers. One day, his brothers were out taking care of the flocks, the sheep that they had in the flocks. And Jacob sent Joseph to go check on his brothers, find out how things were going with the flocks, find out if everybody was okay, that kind of thing. And so Joseph did just what his father did, and he had to go roundabout, went someplace, and they weren't there, and went someplace else, found his brothers, And as his brothers saw him coming, they started talking. Well, there comes Joseph, that little brat, you know. Golly, you know, I really hate that guy. And they started egging each other on. They finally said, hey, look, let's just kill him and tear up his coat and drench it in blood, and we'll give it to his father and tell him he was torn up by an animal or something, you know. And they had plotted to kill him. And Reuben stepped in, the oldest brother stepped in and says, no, we can't do that, guys. Let's just throw him in this pit over here. And Reuben had a plan, supposedly to rescue his brother and then take him back. But they decided they'd throw him in the pit. So they threw him in this pit. And this is kind of where Joseph's downfall comes, okay? He gets into this pit. Now think about it for a second. You're a young man. He's 17 years old, okay? He has this vision, or he's probably about 17. I don't know how much late after the vision. But he's a young man, and he has this vision. He now sees himself in a pit. Instead of being exalted and being lifted up and having his brother, he is now in the pit. Well, wait, God, this isn't the way you dreamed it to me. This isn't the way you showed it to me. What's happening, God? Can you imagine the questions that he's having? And I think so oftentimes that happens in our life. We have a vision of what we expect in our lives. We have a dream about something that God wants to do or that we want to do. And we begin kind of enjoying that. And then all of a sudden the obstacles come. Something comes in and it blocks it from being realized. And we can go and sit in that pit and just kind of whine. Now, I don't know what Joseph thought. But I think because he was just in a pit, I think that there was the possibility he could get out. There was the possibility of getting restored to his family, of getting back to his father, and enjoying that relationship again. But what ended up happening was he got sold to some traders that were traveling by who took him down into Egypt. And instead of being restored to his family, Joseph is sold to Potiphar, and it becomes a servant in his household. He is now a slave. He is in a foreign land. He is away from his family. And all his dreams, all his vision, and all the things that he thought were going to happen are gone. Can you imagine what happens when that... I mean, you may have experienced something similar in your own lives. Hope is so easily dashed. And I can see that Joseph questioned what God was doing. In the same way that some people can question what God's doing in the life of my wife, Ginger. Maybe in your life as well. Joseph questioned, I think, what God was doing. We're not given a lot of insight, so I'm putting a lot of my own feelings into how I interpret Joseph's responses. Well, Joseph kind of adapts, and God blesses Joseph, even in that time, place of slavery. And he succeeds, and the Potiphar realizes that everything that Joseph does becomes a great blessing, becomes very successful. And so Potiphar puts Joseph in charge of his entire household. Trust him explicitly with everything, okay? And just takes and gives him control over everything in his household. Until one day, when Potiphar's wife decides that she wants to take advantage of Joseph. And she tries to seduce him. And Joseph runs away, denies that, says, how can I sin against you, sin against God, and sin against your husband? How can I do that? Can't do it. So he runs away and leaves his coat behind, his robe behind. And the consequence of that is that she then takes the coat and accuses Joseph of trying to take advantage of her. And Potiphar gets the word, and of course he has to take the word of his wife, and he takes Joseph, and he now, his slave, now throws him into prison. So Joseph went from one pit into slavery, a different pit, and now he's going into another pit, a dungeon, where the prisoners are. He's locked behind bars in hell. And sometimes that's the way our life seems to go, isn't it? It goes from one place, things are good. Now we take a step down, things just took a bad turn. Now they're worse. And now they are really in the dungeon. And in Joseph's case, that was literal. Can you imagine the heartbreak that Joseph must have dealt with at that time and the concern? It indicates that Joseph was still faithful in his service to God because God continued to bless him. And here, God blessed him in the dungeon, such that the captain of the guard put him in charge of the prison. I mean, think about it. This foreigner who comes in, and God so blesses him that all the troubles and all the difficulties and all the management issues are easily resolved when Joseph takes charge of them. Isn't that neat? And God blesses Joseph in the midst of even that. And we see that. And, you know, so oftentimes we go through life and we're so begrudging, we're so bitter about the fact that what we wanted, which was Joseph being with his father, embitters us that we don't get it and we become bitter. And instead of blossoming where God has planted us, instead of realizing the blessings where God has put us, we hold on to the bitterness and turn sour and ugly in our lives. Well, Joseph chose not to do that, apparently, because he still served God, and the indications, the inner encounters that he has, even though the words are few, they seem to indicate that Joseph still had a heart for God, still believed, still trusted him to work things out. Now, Joseph, he was 17 when all this began. Right about now, he's about 27, 28 years old, okay, at this point. He's in this dungeon. He's been in Egypt for a while, okay, and he's in this dungeon. And he has charge over all these people. And two prisoners are thrown into the jail. One is the chief baker, and the other is the cupbearer for Pharaoh, okay? And these two are thrown into prison, and they both have a dream, okay? And that dream, they're disturbed because they can't figure it out. And Joseph comes by because he's in charge, and he's going through checking on the prison. Comes by, sees that they're both distressed. So he asks them about it. And they tell Joseph their dreams. And for the cupbearer, the dream is interpreted in 3 days. You know, you're going to be restored, and this is what it means. And he tells the cupbearer that. He says, listen, whenever you get out of this place and you're restored to that position with Pharaoh, you remember me. Tell him about me, because I'm trapped here. I want to get back home. I don't want to stay here. I want to get back home. His heart is still with his family. And he says, say something to Pharaoh so that I can get out of here. So the cupbearer says, yeah, sure. Tells the baker the story. It's not so good for the baker. He's going to lose his head, is basically he's going to get hung. And that's what takes place for the baker as well, okay? So these two dreams come true. The cupbearer comes out after 3 days. He's there at Pharaoh's. He's restored. And guess what he does? He forgets. Isn't that typical? His troubles are over, so he forgets about Joseph, okay? And so for two more years, Joseph is in prison. That's my wife's cell phone, okay? She left it in here. And that's my grandson. I don't know if you remember the testimony he gave about choosing to follow God. But Jason got that recorded and sent it to Ginger so she has it for her ringtone. Just so you know, if you can hear that, you may not be able to hear it, but... Yeah, and that's Jason. It's a nice reminder, okay? So anyway, the point is that Joseph now is still in jail, even though it's been 2 years after this, and the king, the Pharaoh, now has a dream. And he can't figure it out. And he goes to all his counselors, his advisors, and all the people of his court, and he asks them, what does this mean? And none of them can tell that answer, can explain to him what the dreams mean. And so consequently, Joseph, the cupbearer, finally says, oh, wait, there's this kid. Well, he's not so much a kid anymore, but there's this guy in the prison, and he told us our dream. So maybe he can help you. So Pharaoh sends for Joseph. He comes out, and the consequence is Joseph interprets the dream, tells him there's going to be 7 years of famine, and then 7 years of, or 7 years of feast, and then 7 years of famine, basically. So he says, and Joseph advises him and says, go ahead, you need to prepare for that. Prepare during these 7 years of God's told you this. He told you in two dreams because he wants you to act on this. So you need to set up somebody. You need to arrange, get things in order so that you're prepared during the 7 years of prosperity for the 7 years of famine. Okay? So Pharaoh says, hey, that sounds like a good idea, and you're the guy to do it. Okay, so he takes Joseph, and that's what we read. He took Joseph, he exalted him to that position as second highest in the kingdom. Okay, and he set him up above everybody. Now, so Joseph now is an exalted ruler of all of Egypt. He's the second in command next to Pharaoh. I mean, that's amazing. This kid, 17-year-old kid, who was thrown in a pit, who was a slave in a thing, in a man's house, and then later he was thrown in the dungeon, is now exalted to that high position. See what God does? Do you see how God knew what was going on, and God had to prepare the setting, and he took Joseph through a variety of circumstances, which Joseph, in the midst of those circumstances, couldn't understand what was happening to him, and yet he continued to trust God and to serve him in such a way that God was able to bless him continually. I often wonder, in my responses, do I keep God from bringing blessing to my life? When I get in my pity parties, and believe me, my wife, you ask my wife, she'll tell you I have plenty of them, okay? But when I get in my pity parties, do I stop God from giving me his blessing? Is that what we do? I don't know. But I hope that I can be faithful in my service to God. And here's an opportunity in this situation with my wife. We can sit back and we can say, God, why have you failed us? Or we can say, God, help us look for the opportunity to serve that you've given to us. Now, I want you to go a couple chapters over to Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45, looking at verse 8 in Genesis chapter 45. Joseph, after he's been in this position of power, he was 30 years old. Okay, so he was 17 whenever all this began. He's now 30 years old, is what it tells us in earlier. And he is now, he's been in charge. There's been 7 years of prosperity. Somewhere in here, Joseph's family came to him, okay, seeking to get food because they had stored up all the grain in Egypt. They had an abundance that they were able to make available for others. And Jacob sent his sons down into Egypt to get that grain. They went, and Joseph recognized who they were, but they didn't recognize him because he looked like an Egyptian. They didn't recognize him. And so he dealt kind of strangely with them, but he sent them home, and he put all the money that they had come to buy the grain with, put them back in their sacks, sent them home and said, don't come back until you bring me your brother, your younger brother. So they did, just as he said, but Joseph wouldn't let them come back, or Jacob wouldn't let them come back. Jacob did not want to send Benjamin, the only son that he had left from his wife, Rachel, whom he loved, okay? So the consequence was, is they waited. Finally, they ran out of food, and Jacob says, okay, go back. And they sent Benjamin, finally had to negotiate, and goes through that, and they went back in. And Joseph now has met with his brothers, and he contrived some plots to test their faithfulness, test whether they had learned, whether there was repentance in their heart. And through all of it, they showed that they were willing to step in, and the jealousies, they learned from the loss of Joseph and what they did with Joseph, and they had changed. And so Joseph decided to reveal himself to him through a process. And he comes with this summary of the events. He says in verse 8, he says, so then it was not you who sent me here, referring to his brothers. He says, you didn't put me in that pit. You didn't sell me to the slaves or to the traders. You didn't put me in slavery. You didn't send me into the dungeons. He says, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt. He says, now hurry back to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You see, Joseph looked, and in wisdom he saw back God's hand. When God had sent him in there, he began to realize, and I don't know when this occurred to him. I don't know when it came to him, but at this point, he tells his brothers, that he realized that it was God who had arranged the terrible circumstances. It was tough. He was separated from his family for 22 years, according to this. 22 years he had been away from his family, 23 years, something like that. He had been separated from them. 22 years. Mourned half his life. And yet now he was getting the reward. And he was going to be able to see how God wanted to do it. I imagine there were all sorts of questions along the way. God, why have you brought me here? God, why have you allowed this to happen to me? God, why? And don't we ask that question, why? You know, the question we should be asking is what? God, what is it that you want to do in my life here? What is it that you're trying to accomplish? God, what is it for your glory that needs to be done? Not why. The why is the pity party. Why me, God? Woe is me. I'm undone. That's me. Okay? That's me. If I was Joseph, that would have been me. I have to admit it. That's my attitude in life. I'm trying to learn the what. God, what is happening? What is it that you're trying to work about? What is it that you want to accomplish through this set of circumstances? God, what is it you're doing in our lives to bring glory to your name? And folks, we want you to continue to pray, because I want you to understand, as Ginger and I go through this, we don't have answers. And we continue to go through these ups and downs. And if you ask Ginger right now what's happening, she'll just tell you, we have options. We're investigating. We're tired of telling people, this is what's going on. We've got this study, and then have everything fall apart and change. Because it's the emotional roller coaster, and it tears at our hearts. So right now, the answer, and so you know, there are possibilities. We've received additional possibilities of things to come. We're hopeful that something's going to happen, and we're still investigating. We're not going to probably tell anybody about it until the needle is in her arm and she's getting the injections, okay? Because we can't trust anything that it's going to happen at this point. And we don't know what God is wanting to do. We hope and we continue to pray that, first of all, that God will give us wisdom and direction through these circumstances, through these events, that he'll guide our paths to where he wants it. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. See, when we lean on our understanding, we get confused. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Pray that God might direct our paths. We're not going to have the answers until probably we're like Joseph, and we can look back and see what God has done. And say, secondly, pray still that God will receive the glory. I don't know whose lives need to be touched in this experience. God may have something that he wants to do within our own lives. It may not be that for somebody else. Maybe God still needs to shape us. Don't forget, the purpose, the reason why God left you here on this earth, okay, instead of taking you home whenever you got saved, okay, because he's preparing you for eternity. He didn't leave you here to sin, because that's one of the few things that we can do here on this earth that we can't do in heaven. The other thing is to share the gospel. We can't share. When we get to heaven, we're not going to be able to share with other people about Jesus. So maybe he's left us here so that we can tell other people about Jesus. But he's also preparing each of us and changing our hearts and putting those obstacles in our way to shape us and to help prepare us for the leadership roles. Do you look back? Joseph was first placed in charge of Potiphar's household. It prepared him for his leadership. Secondly, he was prepared further by being placed in leadership in the dungeon. God had to put him in those terrible situations to prepare his character to be ready to be ruler of Egypt to accomplish what he wanted. God may be preparing you for some experience still to come. Don't look at me and say, well, Curtis, I'm retired. I can't do that anymore. No, hogwash. God isn't done with you yet. God still has work for you to do. He has work for each of us to do. And if you're not home in heaven yet, then God is still preparing your life. He is still using you to accomplish his will. Pray that God can receive the glory for what he wants to do through our lives and through this experience with Ginger. Now, I hope to be back to Colossians next week, assuming that I'm here. As I said last week, we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know where we're going to have to go, what's going to take place in the coming days. Continue to pray for us, and that pray that God will receive the glory through whatever takes place. I think that's what I need to say today. Let's pray. God, we do pray that in all of our lives, in all of the circumstances we go through, in all the ups and all the downs, God, that we might honor you, that we might turn and give you the glory. And I pray, God, as we sang today, that we might remember that we belong to a mighty God, to the Lord of all, to the Holy One. And that, God, you might guide our steps in all that we say and do, and that we might honor you. I pray, God, that as we go from this place, that you might take our lives and reveal to us the work that you've been doing in our lives, so that we're prepared for the work that you want to do through our lives. It's in Christ's name. Amen.